This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, September 13, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Through him, everything has been made that was made. Nothing was made without him. But also, through him, all who believe are remade as children of the living God. Because that's the case, we are glad to have an occasion to celebrate the creating, redeeming works of our God. So then, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. People of God, peace be unto you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we assemble before you, we come as those who have been preoccupied by our work. And perhaps we've been burdened by it. How difficult it is, how worrisome, how wearisome, how thankless, how frustrating, how unrewarding. Or maybe we come as those who are pleased with our own success, elated at our achievements, proud of our accomplishments, confident in our abilities, absorbed in our attainments. And so we ask that as we gather, that we would instead look to you. We pray that you would break through to command our attention. Give us grace to wonder at what you have done and to delight in the works of your hands. For your name is majestic in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? And yet you, our Father, have a Son who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you, having crowned all your marvelous acts by raising him from the dead, so that as we believe in him, we might not come under judgment, but pass from death into life. And because we're called to walk in newness of life, even though we are sinners, albeit redeemed sinners, nevertheless, we experience the close, clinging presence of sin. And so we come seeking your forgiveness, confessing our sins in silence before you. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that our hope in him does not put us to shame, because your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and who anoints us with the oil of gladness to delight in your works as those who have tasted and know that the Lord is good. Come among us, we pray, and we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 2, words based on the 104th Psalm, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. Trinity Hymnal number 2. Now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. Christians are able to sing, "This is my Father's world." What a comforting realization that is for us. But what about those who deny the Creator, even though they live surrounded by his handiwork? Paul says that that's not just foolish. That's a rebellious suppression of truth. And it leads to a bad place, because people who were created to worship have to worship something. And here's the tragic irony. If they refuse to worship the Creator, they go on foolishly substituting things that he has created to take his place as objects of worship. Listen to what Paul has to say about it. This is the word of God. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." That's the word of our God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your protection and provision. You go before your people and surround your people with your loving kindness. You are our shield and defender. You watch over our going out and our coming in. Even the darkness is as light to you. We pray for those in our congregation who are traveling at this time. We ask that they would enjoy your protection. Some of them are vacationing together. We pray that you would bless them with good and refreshing times of rest and fellowship. Others are gone because of work. We ask that you would watch over them, that you would prosper their labors, that you would reunite them in safety with their loved ones. Our Father, we're very mindful that these are days in which there is sickness abroad. We ask that you would be a protector to your people. We ask that you would give wisdom to our leaders as they make decisions that affect us. We pray that you would be with those who labor in the field of health care, that you would be a protector to them, that you would strengthen them for their labors, that you would allow them to serve with gentleness, with tenderness, and with effectiveness. We pray for our deacons. We ask that you would help them as they look out for the material and physical needs of the congregation. Help them to be wise stewards and effective servants of Jesus Christ. And then we pray for our elders, desiring that you would give them your help as they watch over the flock of God in their midst. Prosper their efforts. We ask that as our elders meet this coming Thursday, that you would be among them, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would bless them and direct them as they watch out for the welfare of the flock in these difficult days. We pray too for our presbytery in these difficult days. We ask for the meeting of our presbytery that's scheduled for Saturday. Give safety to those who travel to that meeting. We pray that you would give a productive meeting that would gladden the hearts of the saints, that would prosper the work of Jesus' church, that would be honoring to the Savior. We pray that you would protect the congregations of your church in these days as they struggle with the difficulties, the multiple layers of difficulty that result from the current pandemic. We pray that you would be with your church in her mission here at Knox, in our presbytery, across this land and around the world. We pray that you would send forth the gospel in saving power, that you would build up your church, giving comfort to the saints, bringing about the conversion of the lost, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, the one who speaks words of eternal life. And Father, we ask that in these days, the words of eternal life would sound forth with clarity, that they would ring true in the hearts of many hearers. And we pray that you would follow the word word of the gospel with the power of the Spirit, awakening and converting sinners and calling out the church for whom the Savior has shed his blood. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and for his sake. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 59, words from the 119th Psalm. Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. Trinity Hymnal number 59. And now we turn once again to the Psalter, to book 4 of the Psalter. We're reading this morning from Psalm 104. Because the psalm is a longer psalm, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Now, Psalm 104 continues the trajectory of praise that extends right through the remaining psalms of Book 4. In fact, this psalm sounds a little bit like Psalm 103, the psalm we looked at last week. But now the psalmist is extending his horizons, and everywhere he looks, he sees good reason for us to praise God. Listen, here's the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have but to speak to accomplish your purpose. We come today longing to hear the sound of your voice. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would accomplish your will in us. We pray it in the name of our Savior. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in conversation with a beloved member of our congregation, someone who has since gone on to be with the Lord. But at that time, he was in his 90s, well into his 90s. I knew that he'd done a lot of things during his long life, and I had a question for him. My question was this: looking back, what advice would you give to a young person just starting out in life? And his answer was this: be good at more than one thing. Psalm 104 reminds us that our God is good at more than just one thing. If Psalm 103 celebrated God as a saving God, the God who forgives our iniquity, who does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, then Psalm 104 exclaims, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. That's verse 24. Our psalmist in Psalm 104 is looking at creation with breathless wonder. God is not good at just one or two things. He's good at lots of things. God's works are manifold. He has many areas of activity, and in wisdom you have made them all. In other words, God has excelled in everything that he has turned his hand to. As far as God's works are concerned, John Calvin says, it is impossible for anything to be added, subtracted, or improved. So as part of our Lord's Day worship this day, we want to take our cue from Psalm 104 and slow down to admire God's creation. Stop and smell the roses, so to speak. And we're going to take the first 9 verses of the psalm as a gateway by which to enter into the psalm. And in doing so, we'll be stirred up to praise God for his majesty that's displayed in creation. And as we did last Lord's Day with Psalm 103, we'll reduce our passage to a 3-piece summary statement that goes like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the first part of verse 1. Because his invisible being, verses 1b through 4, is displayed in his creation, verses 5 through 9. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because his invisible being is displayed in his creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, yes, we've got another soliloquist here. In fact, there are some people who think that Psalm 104 is written by the same author as Psalm 103 for that very reason. Both of these psalmists speak to themselves, urging their souls to praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so in verse 1, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Now that would be a great conclusion to the psalm, a great summary statement after everything that the psalmist is going to show us regarding God's works of creation. But actually, rather than being a concluding statement, that's the psalmist's starting point. And it's a very important and significant starting point. You may have noticed that the psalmist uses the covenant name for God, those block letters that indicate God's special name, Yahweh, that sometimes gets anglicized as Jehovah. That's the special name by which God introduced himself to his Old Testament people. Imagine for a moment someone whom you don't know very well. You might address them in a certain way, maybe using a title or some formal mode of address. But as time goes on and you develop a relationship with that person, they might say to you, please, you should call me such and such. And then when you use that form of address, it identifies you as having a special relationship with that person. You see, the psalmist's relationship to God is not the kind of impersonal, shot-in-the-dark address that Paul encountered in Athens when he saw that altar that was dedicated to an unknown God. That was a shot-in-the-dark. It's like the pieces of mail that get stuffed into your mailbox that are addressed to the occupant or the homeowner or the resident. And you know that piece of mail is coming from someone who has no idea who you are. But this psalmist knows who God is. In fact, he underscores that when he goes on in verse 1 to refer to him as the Lord my God. He has responded to God's disclosure of himself. And all of this comes before the psalmist gets down to the business of describing the marvels of creation. In other words, he's looking at creation as someone who already knows God, because God has introduced himself to him. Now pause for a moment to consider this. How do we know who God is? How do we discover what's God's identity? We can certainly learn some things from creation, but we're fallen and we misinterpret creation. In fact, Paul says, left to ourselves, we're going to worship creation. No, Jesus comes to show us who God is. That's why in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That is to say, Jesus has made God known. And as we read through John's Gospel, Jesus progressively makes himself known more and more fully to the disciples and those who were eyewitnesses to him, to the point where right at the end of the Gospel, Thomas recognizes who Jesus is. And we have that marvelous declaration in verse 28 of chapter 20, in which Thomas responds to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And you see, our psalmist is making the Old Testament form of that confession. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You see, he goes on to say, the Lord his God is very great. Now, in context, that doesn't mean that God's pretty awesome. It means that God is the greatest of all. He towers over every created being. He eclipses them with the overwhelming majesty of his being. The psalmist is saying, my God is the greatest. And when you're able to make that statement, you are protecting yourself against idolatry. You're guarding your heart against idolatry. Those other things that are important to you that sometimes seem to threaten to edge God out, the job, the possession, the relationship, the achievement. You see, those things, we can idolize them, but when we are able to say, my God is the greatest, then we're defended against idolatry. Right at the end of his first letter, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here is the truth that protects from idolatry, the recognition that the Lord Jesus is God the Son and that he gives eternal life to those who trust in him. When we have that reality firmly grasped, then the other things fall into a right perspective. The other things that God has created, however marvelous they might be, however impressive they might appear, they are the products of God's creative might. And so it's important that we step past those things in order to know God himself. And so our psalmist goes on to talk about God's invisible being from the second part of verse 1 through to verse 4. Now, those of us who wear glasses have discovered that when you wear a mask, the lenses fog up very quickly. Sometimes we have to stop and wait for the lenses to clear to be able to see, or if we're not very patient, we might give them a wipe and then we're able to see clearly. This psalmist, having recognized who God is, having embraced God by faith, this psalmist is able to see clearly. Listen to what he says, beginning partway through verse 1. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. What this psalmist sees is breathtaking. What was black and white is now in glorious technicolor. What was frozen and immobile is now animated. What was flat and two-dimensional is now seen in three dimensions. You see, here is the exposure of the impoverishment of the materialistic worldview that has no place for spiritual reality and that doesn't give God his place. We might think of the atheistic cosmonaut who reportedly looked out from his space capsule and said, I have entered heaven and I don't see God. The psalmist looks with the eyes of faith, and everywhere he looks, he sees the activity of God. He recognizes the handiwork of God. It's what Paul explained in Romans chapter 1, where in verse 20 he says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And the scene that the psalmist describes for us is a scene that fills us with awe at the majesty of God. And in fact, it sets God above all idols. You see, the pagans in the psalmist's day had their storm gods and their water gods. And the psalmist is dethroning those gods. He's mocking those gods as he portrays his God riding on the storm clouds, subduing the waters. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see, God is greater than all. In fact, God subdues the spiritual forces that lurk behind those idols and false and pagan deities. The Lord Jesus is the one, you remember, to whom is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has power not only over the material creation, but he has power over evil forces of darkness. And that gives the people of God great joy and great comfort. God's invisible nature is a powerful, dominating, and gracious nature that exerts itself to redeem a people for the praise of his glorious grace. So that right toward the end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we have that resounding cry of the redeemed multitude praising God and saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Do you hear the testimony of those saved ones? The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He is powerful over all. That is the testimony of the saints, that we have a God who is powerful, who reigns, who subdues forces of nature and dark spiritual forces that would threaten and menace the people of God. And this divine character of God is displayed in creation. God acts in accordance with his character. And that's what verses 5 through 9 highlight for us. Now, you may already have begun to suspect this, but Psalm 104 is a song that's based on the creation account. In other words, the psalmist is looking back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And as he meditates on those chapters, he's turning the creation account into a great song of praise. So that in verse 2 of our psalm, he's talking about God's day one activities, the creation of light, which reflects God's nature because God is light. John tells us that in 1 John 1 verse 5. And then in verses 2b through 4, the psalmist celebrates God's day two activities, the activities of day two of creation, the separation of the heavens. And then in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist focuses on God's day three creative activities, God's power over the waters, his ability to separate the waters from the dry land. Now, that's something that would have been particularly interesting to the psalmist and to the first singers of the psalm, because in their eyes, the waters were very uncontrollable. The waters were very scary. And maybe you've had that experience yourself. Maybe you've watched high waves coming crashing in, maybe smashing against rocks, and you've seen those waves surging and roaring, and you felt a sense of uneasiness. Hopefully you're viewing that from a safe place. But even as you watch, you feel a little bit uneasy. If you were to fall in there, you would be absolutely helpless, completely at the mercy of those waves. Think of Noah's flood. All the ingenuity of unbelievers couldn't save them from the flood that God sent. Or again, the might of Pharaoh. Here's Pharaoh, the one who ruled over a superpower. And in an instant, the waves of water swept Pharaoh and his army into oblivion. And maybe you're able to think of things that are uncontrollable and scary. Things that you contemplate and you feel a sense of unease, bit of apprehension, bit of nervousness, because you know that you don't have any power to control those things. And if you can look around and see things in your experience that give you that sense of apprehension, then you want to sing along with our psalmist. Verse 7, "At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight." And then again, verse 9, "You set a boundary that they may not pass." And you see the picture the psalmist is drawing for us here. Those menacing waters that leave someone feeling so helpless and so vulnerable. God speaks to those waters, and the waters respond to God's rebuke. They flee. You can imagine that mischievous puppy that's making such a nuisance of himself. There he is yapping and barking and showing his teeth and growling. And now his master speaks sternly to that puppy. And the puppy runs off with its tail between its legs and gets in its basket and buries itself down in the blanket and stays there. You see, our God has that kind of power over the things that menace and threaten us. He's that kind of control over the things that leave us feeling nervous and uneasy. And the psalmist wants us to know that. Wasn't that the way that Jesus showed his mastery over the stormy waters that threatened to swamp the disciples' boat? Mark tells us in chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus spoke. Jesus rebuked them. They were calm. They went back to their rightful places. And then you remember Jesus had words of gentle rebuke for the disciples as well. Mark 4, verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Brothers and sisters, the Creator is our Redeemer. And he is expert in everything that's necessary to save, to provide for, and to protect his beloved people, so that you and I are able to look out over the chaos of a fallen creation and say, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us grace to celebrate you as the great Creator, and that you would give great comfort to your redeemed people as we remember that when we pray, "Deliver us from evil," that you are not only able, but you are willing to do just that. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 642. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." Trinity Hymnal number 642. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with gladness. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.